First scripture reading today is from Joshua 4, verses 4 through 7. Again, that's the book of Joshua, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. You can find it on page 196 of your pew Bible. Listen to the word of the Lord. Then Joshua summoned the 12 men from the Israelites, whom he had appointed, one from each tribe. Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, one for each of the tribes of the Israelites, so that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do those stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the Israelites a memorial forever." This is the first scripture reading.
It's special to be with you. You have an excellent, excellent congregation. When we first moved here about a year ago, we visited with you and were so very impressed. My wife wasn't sure she was ready to be here at 8:30 in the morning and with the choir that she's always been in at 8 or before. I got here a little before 8 and the choir was arriving at that hour. So we're actually at Highland Presbyterian. It has a 9:30 service, which is a little early for her, but still is one that we can make more easily. So she is there today. But you have a wonderful pastor. You have a great staff. I've met Bruce and others, and Allie, obviously. And I was here the Sunday after Easter to see what your service would be like. And I was impressed because the Sunday after Easter is always known as the low Sunday. Nobody comes. And I couldn't get a spot in the parking lot. And I thought, boy, this Bob, he is really good. And I walked in. The church was packed. I just about found a seat in about the third row down from the back. And I thought, wow, this Bob is really great. And he is. He is. But obviously I'm going to make fun of him. Then I found out it was Youth Sunday. And that's why everybody was here. And you obviously have great youth and a wonderful testimony from your youth director, and very special. And I always delight to lead worship with Karen. She's so very, very skilled, and Holly's taken good care of me, and Tim has done well, and it's a pleasure to be in a place like this. So thank you for giving me this opportunity. And indeed, even my boss from my presbytery committee, Fran Carr, is here. So hopefully you'll tell her I did well so I don't get in too much trouble. She's great too. The scripture lesson is the familiar communion passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and some of us know it maybe in an older translation just about by heart. Paul indicates that Jesus, remember he wasn't one of the 12, is the one that gave him how communion works. And he says, "I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, how our Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he blessed it, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, broken for you. Do this, remembering me.' And after the same manner also, when they had supped, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes again.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Lord, I care how I do, and so I pray I'll do well. But most of all, Lord, I pray that your word will be shared, our life as the body of Christ strengthened, and we'll be ready to go forward as evangelists as we've been encouraged. So share your blessing now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not used to following the liturgical calendar, as is true of many of the real old pastors like me. And so actually, I didn't look ahead. This is actually Trinity Sunday, but obviously in no way to demean the importance of that, I have taken the theme from Memorial Day. And we worship God, we don't worship people, but we appreciate and honor people. And so I wonder if you'd be willing, if we could have those who were either, and wait till I finish to the end if you don't mind, veterans of the military service or first responders or spouses of such, along with me, if they would just raise their hand. I won't have you stand up, but I have a hunch we have a number of such people here, and we thank you. Thank you very much. The idea, and I think I'm turned on, and wave at me if I'm messing up the mic, the idea of Memorial Day is that we would remember, but not just for information, but that it would influence us and inspire us to realize that freedom is not free. Indeed, it can have a great price. It's a memory we're to have that's to influence us heavily. And the scripture is full of memory cues, is what the psychologists call them, that help us to remember important things. Obviously, the Lord's Last Supper. I believe next week you observe that here. And as you share it, you do it remembering. Not so much remembering our sin, because then maybe we wouldn't dare come, but remember that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, and that all who receive him are welcome at the family table that prefigures the table of the marriage feast someday, in which we'll all share. And remembering who he is, our Savior, what he has done for us, we come. Memory. The three-year-old opened the present from his grandmother, and he opened it up, and it was a water pistol. He was thrilled, and he ran to the sink to fill the water pistol, and his mother said to her mother, "Mother, I can't believe you gave him a water pistol. Don't you remember all the trouble we gave you when we had water pistols?" And grandmother said, "You know, I remember." Our memory sends us a message. It sends us a message of what we're about. And so in the Old Testament, as the people had been wandering in the wilderness, and they're now ready to have, so to speak, their sins washed away and rolled away and to reform, entering the promised land with Joshua, crossing the swollen river, which will be miraculously dammed so they can just cross it and dry like they did the Red Sea. And then they'll be reconsecrated and share again the Passover as the people of God. There's to be a memory there. And so each of the representatives of the 12 tribes are to get a big boulder and to put it as a memorial. Probably the text seems to imply it was a circle, and the name Gilgal implies circle, as though their sin was rolled away. They'd wandered in the wilderness all these years for it because of their disbelief and their rebellion against God. And the circle, and it might not even be real visible except those times, and we know from natural phenomena occasionally the river is accidentally dammed temporarily, that it would dry, and when faith would be low and faith would seem to have dried up, there would be the 12 stones that reminded, a memory cue. God would lead them. God would bring them across the swollen river. God would get them to the promised land. A memory cue. Our memories send us a message. Both the opening and closing, I refer to my wife's dad, a wonderful man, Dad Brennan, and he was a neat guy. He lost his wife when he was just a young man, and my wife was only 4 years old, and yet he raised the family in a wonderful way. He was president of the family printing business in Philadelphia. He was very active in his church, and he was also active in a lodge. Now, both the Masons and the Oddfellows won't like that I say this, but something comparable to the Masons, which may be slightly better known, but I believe you have an Oddfellows lodge right here. He was a member of the Oddfellows. It comes from the scripture, "You will be my peculiar people." In the old translation, it was, "You will be the Oddfellows," and so they take that, and the wives are the Rebeccas. And when he started to need more care, he was in a facility, and sometimes all the doors looked the same. So one of the wives of the Oddfellows, in recognition of his dedication to the Lord as well as to them, he was often serving as their chaplain, made him a special wall hanging. And we put that on his door. And it looks like this, and it's from Romans chapter 8. And it basically says that no matter what, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that was on the door of his room, so that when he came, he had a memory cue and he knew the place where God's love was, that's where he lived. That's where he was at home. So the message of memory is a memory that molds who we are. I was in Florida for the last 17 years until a year ago when we moved to Willow Valley. And in Florida, I'm a Southerner, is something said pretty proudly. Or up here in the north, I'm Italian, or I come from an Irish background. Once was president of the Friendly Sons of St. Patrick in Philadelphia. I'm Irish. It says something about who we are. I'm a Phillies fan right now. Everybody's an Eagles fan. Praise the Lord, in my lifetime, they actually did it. The memory molds a bit of who we are and what we're about. And so when we come to Holy Communion, we share in the very body and blood of our Lord, and we become the body of Christ. Our spiritual life is nourished with the bread of life. And the very Spirit of God, the cleansing blood, flows in and through us. It molds who we are. Someone very special, loved by God, and that's where we live. But I could stop here, but no such luck. I'm just getting warmed up. Sometimes our memories actually mar us, and they need mending. The root word in Hebrew for memorial is a word that means to pierce. I guess in our language it would be means it has impact. But sometimes we have memories that pierce us. And a lot of times we tend to hold on more to the bad memories than we do the good memories. Something that we did or that was done to us, and it's wounded us deeply. And we have the scars or maybe still the open wound as a result. What are we to do with that? I think some of the biblical principles would be along these lines, and if I can remember them, they'll be four C's for this part of the message. Sometimes at first we put them in the closet, and that can be an adaptive response in the short run, because sometimes at that moment, for whatever reasons, either we're real little when it happens to us, or for whatever reasons, we can't deal with it. And so temporarily, sometimes, it can be adaptive to put it aside and deal with it at some later point. But if we forever try to lock it up, to put it in a vault, to put it in a closet, it has a way of corroding us. It has a way of resulting in depression or anger or weeping. It has a message of getting to us. And even garbage, if hidden, eventually stinks. And so we go on and take it out of the closet in connection with the body of Christ. We do this in the Lord's presence and bring it out. Some people can simply do this by prayer, something horrible that's happened to you. I was, at least, one of the most naive people in the world. I just assume things are as they are on the surface, and many things I just never learned about. And so paradoxically, the Lord used me to counsel many people who had been sexually abused, usually when they were a child. And I initially wasn't even aware of such things. I was so naive. And that's something deep. And you can't always bring that out yourself, but there have been some people that can even just go to the Lord in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus, we'll sing in a little bit. And that can be enough. But more often, we work with some physical representative of the body of Christ, Stephen Ministry. Someone just comes alongside to listen, a trusted person or counselor. And that allows us to be connected again and to bring it out in the light of the sun and find that it can be dealt with and it will be okay. then the next step is to realize that having connected, we're no longer going to let it control us. Sometimes the bad memory is actually what is dominating our life. In the old graphic that sometimes was used with new Christians, who's on the throne of your life? Instead of our Lord, it was this bad memory that actually is in control. And I'm not saying that you can just click your fingers and it goes away. It probably always will leave a scar if it's that bad. But what I'm saying is we choose to no longer have it control our life by connecting in a source of love, bringing it out, and finding we can take it off that throne and put the Lord back on the throne who belongs there. This is one of the ways the word is used in Scripture. You remember how sometimes about our sins, Scripture will say, and God remembers your sins no more. This certainly doesn't mean that God's an old guy like me that forgets things. It certainly doesn't mean that God got amnesia. What it is saying, in a picturesque way, is that what controls our relationship with God is no longer our sin, but rather God's love. In that sense, it is remembered no more. And that's the sense that I'm speaking of, that we bring it out of the closet in connection with the body of Christ and put the Lord back in recall, in control. And then the fourth C is to correct. Sometimes we were so little that the memory is distorted, and we bring it out into the light, and someone tried to make clear that it was our fault when it wasn't our fault at all. We get to see it, and we can somehow correct the memory and make it more realistic, or correct our reaction to it and make it more healthy, allow healing to take place. You remember the story of Joseph. He's perhaps a spoiled kid, perhaps a little obnoxious, but he's betrayed by his brothers. He's sold into slavery. He's kicked to the curb. He tries to do what is right, but instead of getting reward for it, he's thrown in jail on false charges. He meets some fellows. He helps them. They promise that they'll always remember him. As soon as they get out, they forget him. And then suddenly they need him to interpret the dream of the Pharaoh. So he's called in. He interprets the dream and warns Pharaoh there'll be a great famine. He's made the vice minister, or basically the prime minister, the vice ruler of all of Egypt. He stores up the grain so that when the famine comes, they're prepared, and his own family comes in. And as a result, doesn't starve to death, but has something to eat. But when they discover, the brothers, that this is the brother they had thrown away, that they had sold into slavery and almost had killed, they were scared to death. Joseph, without denying what has happened, says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save the many people, just as he has done here." And so when Joseph has his first son, he names him Manasseh, which means, "God taught me to forget." And so we're able to correct that memory that needs mending. Now, of course, to some degree, as any sermon, I've oversimplified it. I don't mean in any way to simplify some of the hurts that you or others close to you have known, but to say that there is a way that rather than remembering what was done to us or by us, we start to remember what was done for us. And remembering that, find that there is healing. And so the last point and a half is that then as a result, there's a ministry of mended memories. There's something we're to do about it, because the word used in Greek is a dynamic recall. That's not nostalgia that wishes we were back in the past, but rather draws energy from what has been done in the past, these stones that remind that God will make a way and lead us to the promised land. The Lord's Supper that reminds us that he has died for us that we might live and be the body of Christ. A dynamic recall that helps us in the present and points to the future. It's a ministry. I'm a big supporter of the 12-step program. And in it, there are people that minister to one another. One of my best friends was a pastor that had gone through the 12-step program and later became a lead counselor at a center that people used to go to for 28 days until insurance changed all that, called Living Grin. And he would do the step where they draw on the higher power and teach there, as well as run a rather large church. And he taught me a lot. And when he'd come and speak for me at various groups, he'd begin by saying, "Hello, my name is John, and I'm an alcoholic." And if he was in a 12-step group, they would respond, "Hello, John." And one helps the other, remembering that misstep in the past, that they will not go there again, and one day at a time, draw strength in the present as they move toward their future. The church I served when I served in Wallingford and Delaware County helped to start up a mission that came to our area from California called City Team. To be quite honest, typical, I was a bit against it, but my lay people worked around me anyway and helped to start it up financially and with some leadership. And City Team would take people in the city of Chester that literally were as down as you could get. They had really more than bottomed out. And they could come there and live there and be taught a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ and start to get their life back together under a year or two's residential supervision. And one of the graduates, Charles, when he graduated, he had lost everything. He had lost his wife, his family, his job, all his money. He literally had lost everything and had to start again. So we hired him as the custodian that managed our building, and he wanted to work in God's house, so rather than finding this demeaning for him, this was good. And he became active in the church itself and became a member and then became active and became an officer, a deacon, and then became active and started a group, an accountability group for other men that were coming through the program and now were out and needed support in Christ. And now he's been called and he leads one of the major City Team centers in California, which is where they started. Continually, the ministry of his mended memories as he looks to the one who remembers him. And so that's the last point that I would make, that I hope you'll always remember that God never forgets to love us. In John chapter 10, verse 3, we read that he calls his own sheep, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And my wife was in her Presbyterian women's circle. They were studying this passage, and she shared something that happened with her dad. And one of the people decided to render it into a poem, which, if I can remember it correctly, I will share with you now. It goes like this. She was, in the chapel, and next to the chapel was the laundry. So she would take him there. They would listen to Christian music and meditate. He was a very deeply spiritual Christian man. And then she would do the laundry back and forth. And it goes like this. I sat with my dad in the chapel today, listening to music and trying to pray. Then the chapel door opened. So slowly she came, that sweet little lady who's forgotten her name. She lives in a world now not of her own choosing, where life is often difficult and confusing. As the music played on, she sat so very still. I wasn't sure she was even listening until I saw the tears began to flow down her cheek, down her face, and I knew her soul had been touched by God's grace. And so it became clear that although she could not recall, I'm having a memory block, and that happens at my age. And I apologize to you. It's the key part. And so it became clear that the reason she came, though she cannot remember, God called her by name. Pray with me. What are your wounds? What are your pains? There's healing. And most of all, for our life of sin that sometimes we've become numb to, for all who would receive them, there's the Savior who died on the cross, that whoever will receive him, he gives power to become his children. And he knows them by name and will never forget them. Grant, O Lord, that we might once again honor you, remember the price you have paid for us to be free. Grant, O Lord, that we might remember always what a friend we have in Jesus, and so sing your praise. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.